Well, Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments. We've made it past the halfway mark, heading down the other side. Anybody know what the commandment is for tonight? I'll give you a hint. There's four words. The first three words, thou shalt not. Not too hard to figure out, I don't guess. You just got to remember which one that is. Since there's a few of them like that. Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 13. Would you bow your head with me? We ask for the Lord's help tonight. Lord Jesus, you can meet just any need. Those needs that appear to be impossible to us are the ones that maybe you major in the best. But any need, we can come to you and know that you are fully able, sufficient, with power. Thank you, Lord, for the reminder in that song tonight. As we open up your word, I pray for the divine touch of the Holy Spirit in preaching. I pray that you would give that touch that is needed to hearing, to our hearts. We would be receptive to the voice of the Holy Spirit tonight through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. What commandment, what of the Ten Commandments do you struggle with the most? It's probably not this one, is it? Preaching to the choir about thou shalt not kill. How many of you, don't answer, but how many of you battled that this last week? Please don't answer. I did have somebody a few years ago praying for my demise. Oh. Glad God didn't hear that prayer, or at least didn't answer it the way that they were praying it. Thou shalt not kill. It's approximately one American nearly every minute that is shot, stabbed, beaten, or strangled to death in the United States. So while I'm preaching to the choir tonight, We're living in a time when murder, at least it would appear to me that that would be considered pretty rampant. Now, violent crime and murder has gone down. 15 years ago, the murder rate was approximately 10 in every 100,000. In 22, it was 7.48. In 23, it was 6.61. And I think, if my numbers are accurate, that they are expecting it to be even lower than that in 24. Takes them a little while to get all that figured up and put in. But murder's on all around us. I believe it was last Sunday that I said that sometimes we find ourselves in a situation where we don't believe something, we wouldn't do something, but we find entertainment in somebody else doing it. And certainly, in the entertainment world of our day and of our culture, murder is commonplace. It's commonplace. Scenes of murder, stories of murder, the reality, then, of murder. We hear it on a regular basis, if you have your ears open to it at all. Murder, though, is a crime against not only a culture and fellow man, but it's also a crime against God. Last week we started the interpersonal relationships involved with the commandments, and this one here really stretches into the broad spectrum of personal relationships with mankind. And And what God wants us to do as His people, not only Christians, but what God would establish and call for as just simply civility in humanity, among humanity. You don't even have to be a Christian to realize that the Ten Commandments are good virtues, good foundational points in which to live that makes life better for everybody. And certainly, thou shalt not kill stands up as one of those great ones that really our culture finds as entertainment. I never got into the computer games or, I don't even know what the latest system is, PlayStation and all that. I don't even know what the latest stuff is and all that, but I've read in years past that some of the best-selling games were ones that were atrociously sinful. I mean, the entertainment side of it was terribly sinful, grievous, horrible, and it so desensitized people to the value of life. We find it in a reality, but when we look at it from the Christian standpoint, from the follower of Christ, what he's saying to us, what he's telling us here in this Old Testament commandment, imagine taking the life of an individual and immediately, because of a decision to murder, sent that individual to an immediate eternal torment. I don't know that any one of us as a Christian could really carry that emotionally for very, very long. It would wear us down. It would eat at us. It would be a mental torment. You say, well, the commandment isn't thou shalt not murder, it's thou shalt not kill. No, it's really thou shalt not murder. Because not all killing is murder, but all murder is killing. Murder is more than just taking the life of an individual. Murder can be, as some would have expressed it in words, murder can be defined as the premeditated and intentional taking of another human life. There is such a thing as accidental killing. That wouldn't be classified as murder. I know of individuals, I've pastored people that have been in tragic accidents, unintentional accidents, and took the life of another individual. I know a fellow minister that in the mid-90s was traveling in an intersection, he had a collision, and he took the life of two people. Those two people went out into eternity. The very next year, he was traveling in that same vicinity and came to that same location. And when he reached that intersection in the road, he blacked out and had another accident. Why? Because it wore on him. And that anniversary, as he approached, unsuspectingly thinking, not even realizing the impact in his emotions, he passed out and he had another collision. Murder is a terrible thing. Taking the life of another individual is a terrible thing. God gave to the Old Testament Israelites a regulation, and he called the cities of refuge to where people could run to in an unintentional killing of another human being. They could run, they could flee to avoid the avenger of blood. Those people that are involved with those kinds of unintentional killings should not be considered murderers. When we read the scriptures, we have to also come to the conclusion that capital punishment is not, in God's eyes, considered murder. In God's word, he has given us the principle that there are certain offenses that man has the right to terminate another human life. Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed." Leviticus chapter 24, verse 17, "And he that killeth any man shall surely be put to death." I think that as I recall, Dietrich Bonhoeffer struggled with those verses and the verse of "thou shalt not kill" when he was dealing with Adolf Hitler and Nazi regime and all that was going on. He struggled with that for quite some time. Whether you and I personally agree with capital punishment, it's plain in God's word that he authorizes cases where somebody is to be put to death when they have taken the life of another individual. Killings that take place in the exercise of a just war would not be classified as murder. Throughout the history of the world, nations have had to defend their borders and other weaker nations against aggressive enemies. And even God at times has ordered his people into the field of battle. Those that kill in just war are not murderers. However, those who engage in brutality and atrocities are murderers. Now that's a line between them and God. For them to be able to determine, for God to be able to determine, it's difficult for you and I to see the intent and the motive within. You see, when we take a life of another individual, we are intruding into God's territory. Life is God's territory. The first thing that I want us to call to our attention this evening as we think about this thought that murder intrudes into God's territory is that God controls man's entrance into life. God controls man's entrance into life. When man first appeared on this planet, it was at the command. Let's go back into Genesis chapter 1. Man first appeared on this planet. It was at the command of Almighty God, the Creator. He created man. In his image created he him. Created he them. And it's plain from Scripture that mankind is the product of a creative genius of Almighty God. And since God controls the entrance of man's life or man into life, it stands to reason, that God also controls the exit of man out of life, from life. We must understand that God himself is in control of life. He is the one who establishes the boundaries across which no man can cross of his own initiative. Scripture does give us a few insights in general terms that people, man, can do things that will shorten their days. Proverbs 10:27. "The years of the wicked shall be shortened." That's in general terms, speaking of the generalities of life. We also can find in Psalm 55:23, "Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days." These are general terms phrasing of the scripture that would indicate that a person that is wicked has a greater likelihood of less years in their life. Same thing goes on the other side, that a person's obedience to the Lord can lengthen their days. Can lengthen their days. Now, I struggle sometimes with this, as I mentioned last week, because good people die young too. They do, unfortunately. But there are some general things that we can understand and realize. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days. Psalm 91, he shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him. There's a general term that God gives and grants good life, longer life. No man, here's the bottom line of it though, that no man has the right to deliberately and intentionally end the life of another except by those exceptions that have already been mentioned, that God gives the criteria for. God's the giver of human life, and he alone must be the taker of human life. When we take it upon ourselves to take the life of another, we have placed ourselves into the place of God. We've tried to assume his position. We've tried to assume his power. We've tried to assume his wisdom. Stepping into the area in which we have absolutely no business. Thinking back to recently, one day not too long ago, within the last few weeks, just this year for certain, I was in there at Velma's one morning and three different men found their way to my table all at different times. And all three men that day sat across the table from me, and in the midst of our conversation, all three of them shared the burdens of their lives, and through that and in that conversation, all three men sat there with tears flowing down their face, and one of them was they were all men. They were all true men. You would think of them all true men. One of them was an old military man, and he wept. He wept over the killings that he saw and even participated in Vietnam. Struggling with it in his mind. Year, you know, how long? 50 some years ago, Vietnam concluded. And he still battles, he still struggles with that reality. Very seldom do you get words out of a Vietnam vet. They keep it close. And here this man that morning was pouring out in stories of what still haunted him to this day. It's a tough thing to step in and take the life of another individual. And again, I know that I'm speaking to the choir here. I know that I'm speaking to the church here tonight. I know that this is not the biggest one of the Ten Commandments that we battle with. But we have to understand, we have to realize that these are issues and things that people deal with in their lives. Murder interrupts a human life. That's what makes it wrong. Now, murder can be carried out in different ways. The definition of murder, as we find in Webster's New World College Dictionary, would say that murder is the unlawful and malicious or premeditated killing of one human being by another. That is what murder is. A description of murder is the killing of another human being, plain and simple. Now, murder has a long history, doesn't it, in human time. Murder has a long history. Genesis chapter 4, verse 8, we find the first murder in Scripture. You and I probably know, we understand that story very well. I wish we had a little more details into the mind of Cain, trying to understand and grasp how he could possibly do what he did. It'd be nice to understand even what God said, that you are a marked man. Well, that's a whole sermon in itself, the markings of God. Cain was marked as a murderer. Deliberately, maliciously. There wasn't anything self-defense about it. It was pure, simple murder. And since that day, the history of the world is marked by a constant string of murders. Repeatedly over... It's a tragedy, isn't it, when Martin County experiences it? We're still of the mind that it's someplace else. But when Martin County experiences it, we are alarmed. We are really taken aback. Maybe even worked up in our emotions about it. Perhaps it may even be close enough to us that we grieve over it. Not only is it taking the life of another individual, but sometimes it's also murderous. It's murderous to consider taking one's own life. Now, this is a harder subject, but I know that there's people in this room, in this sanctuary tonight, that have been touched by the suicide of a loved one. A number of us have experienced that. A lot of questions. Things that come up, it leaves emotional scars that can never are fully healed. We must handle it very carefully and delicately. But when a person is driven to suicide, it is often the result of circumstances getting out of hand. The feeling of overwhelmed emotions and unable, the inability to cope with anything any longer in their lives, and they decide to end it. Sometimes it's been done when the mind has been affected by prescription drugs or illegal drugs or maybe a mental breakdown. But whatever might be the underlying cause, when they do this, they leave their wake and other lives being destroyed. Sometimes we look at it and people look at it and they criticize the one that did the suicide and say that it was the most selfish way that they could leave this world. And when you consider it from certain aspects, it is considered, and it should be considered, a selfish, self-centered situation. But not only is it selfish and considered to be selfish, but it's also sinful. But having stated that it is sinful, we must still be cautious of overwhelming judgment of those who may have done so. But in us being cautious of giving overwhelming judgment to somebody else, we must never open the door for our young people, for somebody else in any age bracket to consider, even come close to consider, to begin to believe that in certain circumstances, God is okay with it. Because while you and I humanly might have a ration about it, we might somehow begin to rationalize, and I know that that's possible. I know that that can be done. I know that humanly speaking, we can do that because we see the tragedy of a person's life. We must never open the door for people to follow us to begin to believe that in certain circumstances, God is accepting of somebody taking their own life, because we're reaching in and stepping in to the position of God and His power and His wisdom and His authority in doing so. So it's just as important that we understand that as wrong as it is to take another person's life, it's just as wrong for us to take our own life. Without making a blanket statement, let me make a blanket statement. A person who resorts to taking their own life is failing to avail themselves of the grace of God. I say that kindly, I say that slowly, I say that with compassion. But I want you to understand that if it ever crosses your mind or somebody close to you that you have reason and a possibility of talking to, help them to understand that God's grace is sufficient even in their circumstances. I can assure you that I would give anything if I could have made the trip to Pennsylvania before my uncle pulled the trigger, to somehow get him to understand. Another aspect of murder is euthanasia. I remember as a kid, I didn't understand euthanasia. Couldn't figure out why the Asian youth were having a problem. Asked my dad what euthanasia was, and when he gave me the answer that he gave me, I couldn't figure it out. I didn't understand how the euthanasia had anything to do with that. Took a long time for it to sink into my head. Dr. Jack Kevorkian, maybe that name rings a bell for some of you, seemed to clear it up when he came on the scene, known as Dr. Death, mercy killings. He became known as Dr. Death because he was willing to help terminally ill persons who were in extreme pain end their lives by a simple push of the button in his suicide machine. A lethal dose of chemicals by that button being pushed was injected into their bloodstream, and their death was quick. We ought to stand against that kind of thing. That's still stepping into the position of God and His power and His wisdom, His place, taking the life of an individual. Hopefully we still, even in this present day, in the culture that has become more and more open to killings, hopefully we still consider it barbaric. Because there's some countries around the world that has become so legal that they can do without even a thought. And perhaps, God forbid, perhaps the day is coming that the United States will allow it as well. I know that 20 years ago, people would have thought that it would already have been here, but thank God it's not here. Abortion's killing. According to the Bible, life begins at the very moment of conception. You've heard these verses. I've given them to you. Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, you've read them on your own. Psalm 139, verse 13, "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them." What a picture of God's hand in the beginning stages of human life. Jeremiah 1:5, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." Our society, our culture today, seems to view the unborn human as just so much of waste material that can be thrown away at the mother's convenience or the mother's choice, the right to choose, except for the baby. My wife commented to me as we were talking about abortion this past week, I believe it was, it's amazing how somebody who can be so pro-abortion, and yet when there's an individual that's been in a tragic accident of some sort and their baby, their fetus dies, and that's considered murder or killing. And yet a person can go to an abortion clinic of some kind and in some way and take the life of their baby in the same month or the same part of gestation. It's amazing how people's minds can be so twisted over the subject of abortion. The baby doesn't have a right to choose. Actually, the mother had that right to choose when she participated in the activity that caused the conception. Let's be reminded again how tragic abortion is in America. When I first preached this message 15 years ago, there was 37 million abortions performed in this country. 37 million. 37 million 15 years ago. That number has now increased to 63 million. Just in the last 15 years, there's 26 million. 26 million abortions. And some of them by the awful procedure of partial birth abortion. I've recently seen a video of a Down syndrome man, young man, giving a speech, a prepared speech, against abortion. Powerful. Because he was said he should have been aborted. But he still had the wherewithal to stand in front of that crowd of people and challenge them to the realities of life. Murder, abortion is murder. It ends a human life. And that is the domain of the Almighty God. You know, it's possible to murder somebody without ever shedding an ounce of blood. This may be the hardest part of the entire command. You don't have to shed an ounce of blood. You don't have to take the life of an individual, but still be considered in God's eyes a murderer, because murder can happen in the heart. It can happen, it can begin in the mind, and never find manifestation in reality. Never. However, God reveals to us that the murderer in this instance is still just as guilty. Listen to the words of Matthew chapter 5. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, worthless, not worth of living, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee. And so he goes on with forgiveness. You say, well, that's not real plain. Well, let's move on to 1 John chapter number 3, if that's not plain enough, because John really lays it out here pretty plain. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. Look it up in your translation that you select and you choose and see how it softens it. I don't think it softens it in any of the ones that I have. But the King James is real plain, isn't it? Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. Somebody said that I needed to share some of that breakfast sausage that I made this week from that pig that was given to me. And I said, I don't have, share that breakfast sausage with my neighbors. And I said, I don't have any neighbors. This isn't just speaking about your blood brother. This is as broad spectrum as when Jesus talks about our neighbor. Who is my neighbor? And the story unfolds of an individual that had an encounter with somebody who did not live next door to them, didn't live in the town next to them, wasn't even of the same race. as it were. But he said, that's your neighbor. Who is my brother? Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. So it's possible to be a murderer without ever shedding blood or taking the life of an individual. And these verses that I've given teach us a truth that goes way beyond the killing of an individual. Might even be that is a killing of a reputation that is ruined, pure malice and hatred, murdering the testimonies of many people. Someone has said that there are 3 degrees of murderous guilt, all of which can be manifested without a blow being struck: secret anger, the spiteful jeer, the open, unrestrained outburst of violent, abusive speech. That's incredible. That's incredible. Whosoever hateth is a murderer. Murder is more than an act of the flesh, it is an attitude of the heart. So as we conclude this thought, and again, I'm preaching to the church, this isn't one that you and I have battled with over the last week. I understand that. But how do we insulate ourselves against breaking this commandment? The solution is really found in Matthew chapter 22. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. And this is the first and the great commandment, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Not only did Jesus say that in Matthew chapter 22 as it's recorded there, but Paul records for us in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted. This was my wife's favorite verse to the kids when the kids were growing up. If your kids need this, have them learn it. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That is how we insulate ourselves from breaking this commandment, is to love. Love. Let's stand together tonight. Have no other gods before me, no graven images. Hallowed is your name. Remember the Sabbath. Honor your father and your mother. Thou shalt not kill. A good commandment in our personal, interpersonal relationships, to love one another. God help us. Trust you have a good week this week. Join God's blessings and his presence. Tell somebody else about Jesus. Some way, let them know that Christ loves them and that in that you love them as well. Praise God. Brother Ronnie, would you dismiss us in prayer?